success. All right, Galatians chapter number 5. And tonight we continue in our Fruit of the Spirit study discussing the fruit of meekness. So let's look at Galatians 5 verses 22 to 25 again. Everybody should have this memorized by the end if we read it every week. It says in Galatians 5, let's all begin. Let's read it out loud together. Verses 22 down through verse number 25. The Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." Now back on 25 together, ready? "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Now that's a key verse to understanding it, and I point this out each time, and that is that we have the first part of verse 25, "if we live in the Spirit." And the fact of the matter is, as believers, we do live in the Spirit. That's not a, in the Bible, when you see "if," it can be used in the sense of possibility or in the idea of since, in a rhetorical way, like a rhetorical question or a rhetorical statement, that if we are, and we know the answer to the "if" is yes, we have new life in the Spirit. So because the answer to that is yes, it's the affirmative that we have this life in the Spirit, then we have the responsibility and the opportunity to walk in the Spirit. So it's the production of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, I had this thought as we came to this again. I had this thought that I wanted to begin with. We know and we are learning that as we discuss these characteristics and these attributes that we want and desire to be present in our lives, as we think about each of them, we know that each of them has to be produced by the Holy Spirit, right? We're clear on that, that we can't just get up in the morning and say, "Well, I'm going to be more meek today." We can't just get up in the morning and say, "I'm going to be more gentle, I'm going to be more patient." People try to do that, and there's self-help and self-improvement and things like that. So we'll have a measure of success, but true spiritual fruit is just that. It's produced by the Holy Spirit. So the closer we are to the Holy Spirit, the more dependent we are on the Holy Spirit, the more the fruit will take place in our lives. So we understand that the Holy Spirit produces this fruit, but I want you to think about this and maybe jot it down if you need to. But the reason that we take so much time to discuss it is because this is not a completely passive exercise. Do you understand what I mean by that? This is not a completely passive exercise whereby we say, "All right, Holy Spirit, go ahead. If you're going to produce it, produce it." There is an active role that you and I play, because as the Holy Spirit produces the fruit also has to be cultivated in our lives. If you think of the analogy that the Bible gives us of a tree producing fruit, the tree will produce fruit if you just leave it. If you just leave, because that tree has life, it's going to produce fruit. But what has to be done for the fruit to be the best, or for it to experience its full potential? The tree has to be cultivated, right? Work has to be put in. Time has to be spent. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit has to be cultivated in our lives. So, as we have come to each one of these, I understand last week the discussion was about faithfulness and our faithfulness, and we've discussed gentleness and goodness and all these other things. How is it that it's cultivated? We know that it's dependence on the Holy Spirit that produces it, but how would you say tonight that these things are cultivated in our lives? I mean, obviously there's the given of reading the Bible, prayer, that's all going to be part of it. But let's say we look at this, and tonight when we come to the end, you say, "Yeah, I want meekness. I see that the Holy Spirit at times has produced that in my lives, but I want that fruit to be strong in my life." How would you say that that is cultivated in our Christian life? We'll get a few thoughts on this. So, Frank, you had your hand up first. How is that cultivated? Okay, there's a definite proactivity to it. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. I actually have that written down. There's certainly proactive. Somebody else, how is that fruit cultivated in our lives? Yeah. That's a really good point, that the fruit is cultivated through the interactions we have with other people. Have you noticed how many of these fruits of the Spirit are relational? They're dealing with people. But that's only partially true. Because how often, I shouldn't say partially true, it's you're correct, but there's a little bit more to it, because how often is this tested? All the time. But does that mean, just because it's tested all the time, does that mean that it's being, that we're actually cultivating that fruit of the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to cultivate it all the time? Of course not. So in what ways do we then allow ourselves to, or allow the Holy Spirit to cultivate it in that situation? Right? And we have to have a measure of self-awareness too, wouldn't you say? Like, there has to be a realization, there has to be an awareness of the situation. Instead of, don't we just get busy sometimes and just plow through life? We have all these interactions all day with all kinds of people, and sometimes we just plow through them from one to the other. How often do we step back and say, well, in that situation, how did I allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit in my life? You understand what I mean? It's just taking time to reflect on our life, to reflect on our situation. That's why so much of what's missing, I think, for a lot of us in our culture today is just time to stop and just time for quiet reflection. Time for a quiet moments to evaluate where we're at spiritually. So I'm glad you brought that up. It's cultivated as we experience these encounters with other people, but then examine how much are we allowing the Holy Spirit to do those things. How else are these things cultivated in our life? Circumstantial. Right. So you could find yourself not in the midst of other people, but a difficulty comes in your life, and that will test these things. But then again, we have to be self-aware enough or spirit-aware enough to then see how we're reacting to it. How many of you have ever noticed that other people are so much better at pointing out where we're weak than we are ourselves? Right? You ever been criticized by somebody? Anybody? Yeah, of course. You ever been criticized? Why does criticism always hurt? Because we know deep down inside that there's always, even if it's exaggerated and overblown, the problem with criticism is usually it's true. Usually when we're criticized, it's true. So a humility and the ability to see ourselves, even sometimes our critics can become our unintentional friends by pointing out those weaknesses to us. But then we have to let the Holy Spirit change it. How else is this fruit going to be cultivated? The Holy Spirit's going to do it, but that doesn't mean we just sit back and say, well, I guess I'll just keep coming to church, I'll read my Bible, and hopefully all this stuff will happen. So it's cultivated through experiences and allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us in those, through relationships, any other ways. But this is, through action. You said proactive earlier. So do you mean by that you have to actually put it to the test? Absolutely. And there can be an intentionality to it. Like if you've had those moments of reflection and we discover these times, then we can wake up the next morning and say, well, today I know that I need the Holy Spirit to cultivate this, let's say, meekness, because that's the topic tonight. So today I'm going to intentionally practice that in my life and let the Holy Spirit do that. Any other ways this is cultivated, that all of the fruit of the Spirit are cultivated? I think those were great answers. So I would say this too, that it's cultivated through a couple of things. The Bible teaches us that the Christian life has a lot to do with knowledge and understanding. And so the deeper our understanding of who we are, the deeper of our understanding of who Christ is and what He's done for us and our relationship with Him and to Him, and the more we experience that as we go through life, then the more that fruit will be cultivated in our lives. But we have to be desirous of that. There is a lazy type of Christianity that says, well, I'm saved, God will do whatever he's going to do. Whatever happens, happens. And that's not, the Bible never encourages us toward a lazy Christianity. It's a spirit-fueled Christianity, but it has to be put to work in our lives. And so let us be diligent about yielding to the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to teach us. So with that in mind then, I just wanted to talk about that thought because that's, maybe it wasn't super profound for you, but it kind of jumped out at me, this idea that, yes, the Spirit's got to produce it, but then I also have to have moments where I allow Him to cultivate it. That was something that spoke to me. Maybe it did to you as well. But let's think about meekness in particular. I've always had a hard time understanding or coming up with a real simple definition of what meekness is. The dictionary can help a little bit. But Jesus, we know, said that blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So to introduce the idea of meekness, how would you, and many of you have studied the Bible a long time, how would you define meekness? What are some ways that you would describe it? First of all, you've probably heard this. Meekness is not weakness. We've all heard, many of us have heard that. We know that. When we talk about meekness, we're not talking about weakness. Now, the world often identifies meek as being weak. The world says, stand up for your rights, fight. The Lord says, lay down your rights and yield. So the world often sees that as weakness. So how would you define meekness, or as you've thought of it before, how do you see it? Somebody, anybody. We think about meekness. Okay, it's going to come from a place of it's going to certainly come from a place of inner spiritual strength. Somebody else? What are some words? Maybe you can give me some. Sometimes synonyms help to understand a word. If we're going to define meekness, we've got inner strength so far. What else might you jot down if you're going to take notes tonight on here? What might be some other ways you'd describe meekness? Humility? Okay, humility. Passiveness. I think some people would see it as passive, but I think it's very active, actually. But I can see why you would use that word. Somebody else, the idea of meekness. What comes to mind? Yep. It's going to come from a humble place. How about this one? I think we're going to look at temperance next. I think they go very similarly. The idea of self-control, under control. I was reminded of the proverb that says, he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So, self-control. Any other words? Teachable. Yeah, a meek person is going to be teachable. Restrained. Someone that can exercise restraint in their life. Self-discipline. Patience. Control under fire in difficulty. Someone who makes careful consideration. That's a thinker before thought before action, right? Thought before speech. Somebody who deliberates carefully. Someone who endures. Someone who submits. But it does not mean someone who's not a leader at all. Moses, who was probably one of the greatest leaders that the Bible, that the world has ever seen, was described as the meekest man that ever walked on the earth, Moses. So this idea, so it definitely has to come from a place of inner strength. You see it probably the most, if you want to see meekness illustrated, I think one of the best places where you see meekness illustrated is when Jesus said this. He said, if a man strikes you on the cheek, what did he say? Give him the other one. And then he says, if a man takes your coat from you, give him your cloak. And then he said, if somebody compels you, and in that day a Roman soldier could make a Jew walk a mile and carry his stuff. If someone compels you to go a mile, what should you do? Go two. Go two. All of those descriptions that Jesus gives are, I think, clear illustrations of what a meek person is. So then, if we see meekness defined, I think that gives us a good understanding of what meekness is. how is it discovered in our lives? How do we discover? What are the... So I use the word discover intentionally because the Holy Spirit is the one who's going to produce it. So we have to be watching and looking for the spiritual truth and the work of the Holy Spirit that's going to show us the path of meekness in our lives. So what spiritual place does it come from? Let me get you started, and because some of you already said it. In order to experience meekness, it has to come from a deep-rooted humility. Wouldn't you agree with that? I mean, foundationally, if you're a Christian that wants to see meekness, it has to come from a heart that is rooted in humility, knowing that we are nothing, that we are here by the grace of God. But what else would you say has to start to happen first in a person's life before they can actually exhibit this fruit of the Spirit of meekness? What do you think has to be present? Now, I thought about this for a while, so I probably had a little bit of an advantage because I spent a while thinking about this. So, but what do you have? Because this whole idea of self-awareness, it does not, and this whole idea of meekness is not a natural thing. And I don't feel that most Christians in America are meek people. I don't think they are. Now, some are. But as far as the general thing, we see Christians that want to protest. We see Christians that want to be super politically active. We see Christians that want to fight culture wars, none of which are things that Jesus taught us to do. Jesus taught us to be meek, but bold in the gospel. So meekness is not something that's even, it's not culturally acceptable. So what happens what has to happen in a Christian's life for this to really become a strong characteristic? What do you think has to take place? Humility has got to take place. Okay, so one of the things I jotted down is that one thing that has to happen, and my dad said this in other words, one thing that has to happen is you have to come from a place where your number one desire is for the glory of God. Because the opposite of meekness would be self-promotion, self-glorification. But if I want to truly exhibit this fruit of the Spirit, I have to realize, wait a minute, it doesn't matter who wins this argument. Because the goal of my life, doesn't matter if I get this promotion, what I have to do or that, the goal of my life is to bring glory to God. So as long as He is pleased with my actions, it doesn't matter if I win this little fight or whatever it is. What else is something that has to take place spiritually in our lives? Okay. It has to come from a place where your desire is for the benefit of others, not your own benefit. Absolutely. Because then it's okay if I suffer as long as some good can be done for you. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What else has to happen in a person's life? Why do you think people are so, what's one reason that people are so eager to defend themselves when somebody makes an accusation against them? I remember President George W. Bush, when he was in office, and they would say all kinds of terrible, ugly, nasty things about him. How many, you wouldn't know it now. Now on TV, their family's the most wonderful thing in the world, everybody loves them. But you go back 10 years ago, and this guy was like a murdering, rampaging, horrible person. Do you remember that at least? I mean, most of you probably remember that. He was terrible to everybody. And his critics used to say, and I'm not a Bush apologist, but there are some character things about the man that I appreciate. His critics used to go after him, and some people, even in his own party, would get upset that he would never do what? If you remember this. He would never retaliate. He never would. He would never come out and say those things against other people. That was just, I'm not saying he was perfect, he had plenty of faults, but that was a character trait. But now, the opposite is celebrated. The complete opposite is celebrated. If somebody says something about me, you know what? I'm gonna say something about them, about their mother, and about their grandmother, and I'm bringing them down. And you're gonna see that I've got to... And Christians applaud that. I don't think Jesus applauds that. That's not Christian behavior. Nowhere in the Bible are we told to stand up for our name and to fight for it. We're not told to do that. That's not what Christians are supposed to do. I'm speaking in generalities, so we're not going to go in, you know, I don't want to get into specific things, but yes. This is true. Christians have never been culturally accepted, ever, throughout, except for maybe very, very, very brief periods of time. So why is it that people in general, all of us, if I come up and say something against you, your instant reaction, naturally speaking, is to stand up strong and say something back? Where does that come from? Or how can, yes, it comes from pride, 100%. But where else does it come from? I'm going to say that it comes from a place, yep, yes. That's about, you took the words out of my mouth. It comes from a place of great insecurity. So I would say one of the most important things for a Christian, if we want to really exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, particularly meekness, where do we find our ultimate security? It's in our identity in Christ. Our identity in Christ. So here's what happens to people. People maybe from the time they're young are put down or are ridiculed, or maybe they have a spouse that is very unkind, or they have an employer who puts them down, who attacks them. Just regular people in life go through these kinds of things. And so people become very insecure in who they are. They bring that into their Christianity. That's why if you read the epistles over and over and over again, it talks about the fact that we are in Christ. Paul said that his life was hid in Christ, in God. If we can get a hold, if you and I can get a hold of what God thinks of us, and if we can get a hold of the fact that he loves us so much, no matter how good we are, there's nothing we can do to make him love us anymore. That doesn't mean, I'm not saying he's pleased with us when we sin, or I'm not saying that, but as far as his love and his acceptance for us, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, we are accepted in the beloved. Paul said that his great desire was that the believers would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Do you remember that passage? To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. If we could get a hold of what God thinks of us and who God says we are, then it really does not matter at all what people say or what circumstances come up against us. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? So before any of us are going to truly exhibit this meekness, it has to come from a place where I am secure in who I am. And if we went through the room, which obviously we wouldn't do this, but if we went through the room, each of us, if we were willing to be so transparent, could talk about the insecurities that we have in our life. And every single one of us would have some very vulnerable place in our life. All of us. But when all of that can be stripped away and we can be secure in who we are in Jesus, then it doesn't matter what anybody says against me. None of that makes a difference because he comes first of all. So, how is this discovered? It's through humility, a desire to glorify God, then like Bill said, a desire to live for others and see their benefit, but ultimately it's all going to come from a confident identity in Christ. So a couple other things I want to talk about. Let's think about then how it is then displayed. Frank said earlier we have to be proactive, active. I agree 100%. I'm not correcting. I'm agreeing. We've got to be proactive. But we also, and I want to talk about that in just a minute, but there is also a reactive meekness, wouldn't you say? So, and a lot of you mentioned that. So, there's a reactive meekness. How is that displayed in our lives? Well, physically. You talked about the guy that wants to punch you, or you wanted to punch somebody in the nose. Was that yesterday or today? I don't know. Okay, both days, okay? There is this sense of physical restraint that has to take place. obviously. Now, but then also, meekness is going to mean that there has to be verbal restraint in our lives. Now, maybe in the old days, people got away with a little more physical unrestraint. Nowadays, you just look at somebody the wrong way and you got a lawsuit on your hands. So people have to be careful. There's not a whole lot of laying hands on people, though it still happens. But verbally, a meek person reacts by keeping their mouth quiet. There is also, and I think that one's pretty self-explanatory, but meekness is also displayed emotionally. Anybody have any ideas how we can or cannot display meekness emotionally? Either way, what do we, if we're thinking about meekness, how does it affect us emotionally? Or what kind of scenarios could we come into? You guys are really a rough bunch over here. The Bowery Boys, is that what the name of that group was? Okay. There's something you're showing it to them. Yeah. But then there's things where meekness needs to take control in our emotions where people may not even be aware. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. So you can react to people though. Gotcha. Okay.
It did work. It took a long time.
Yeah, a long time.
And I was tested. I would go home and get to work and then, but it was like the devil was just doing it.
Yeah, and that's a serious test of your meekness and your ability to. So emotionally, though, we can allow those situations to change our emotional well-being. Like if you are up in a situation or circumstance, and you can just walk away, say they had no right to do that to me. You ever felt that way? You ever felt that way? They had no right to do that to me. Who do they think they are? This is what I'm talking about by like emotional responses, where you didn't lash out, you didn't, but you just walked away quietly, and for days or weeks or months, you just stewed on it and said they shouldn't treat me that way. Who do they think they are? I don't like that person. I'm bitter against that person. So you may not have lashed out. You may have kept your cool in a situation, but did you have a spirit of meekness? Well, no. Because meekness has to control not just our actions outside, but internally. What were you going to say, Bill? Yeah. Absolutely. That Jesus is our example of it. That's how you'll deal with those things emotionally. So, yes. You pray for them which despitefully use you. Love your enemies. Do good unto them which persecute you. And pray for those which despitefully use you. This is exactly why I brought up the emotional point, because this is what people really deal with. For sure. And to go back to your specific example, the Bible literally gives specific instruction for what to do in your situation. So in the situation where a person has offended you emotionally and you're affected by it, you're thinking about it, a couple of places, Jesus said that to pray for those people. The book of Proverbs says, show kindness to those people, and it heaps coals upon their head, the Bible says. The book of First Peter, we're pointed to Jesus, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, but he endured. And Peter also says, for unto this you were called to suffer, like Christ suffered for us. So part of meekness is taking that principle from the Bible and saying, yes, what this person did to me was wrong. And this doesn't mean that you should go out and look for people to do. You know, you may need to not spend time with that person. That might be a good solution too. But when it happens, the Bible clearly teaches us as Christians what we're supposed to do is not return in kind and not to have malice in our hearts toward those people. Anybody else? I mean, that's what the Word of God says. So any other questions about that? That's not an easy thing to do. And it has to be the Holy Spirit, and that's going to come from a time where you may have to take those, you may have to, if that's something that anybody struggles with, you have to take those particular passages of Scripture. This is part of cultivating that fruit, is to say, boy, well, I don't display meekness in that area, so I'm going to take those pertinent Scriptures, and I'm going to bury those in my heart, that I might not sin against Him, against God. And just to apply that, to think about it. What were you going to say, Travis? Right. Yeah. Well, there's in any human. Yeah, to show kindness to people. And in any human relationship, sometimes it's a long-term thing. And people learn from our willingness to put up with and to suffer. So we as Christians have to be, another scripture verse, suffer as Christ suffered, and to be willing to do it. But that can only come, you can't be a weak person and do that. You can't be an insecure person. You have to be a rock-solid with the strength of the Lord and confidence in who Jesus is and confidence in who he says you are. So anybody that can say, oh, you're a pushover, you'd have to, even in that case, you have to bite the tongue and say it's okay. If you said that, if that's what you think, all right, I wish the best for you. I'm going to pray for you. And truly show kindness to those people. That's what the scriptures say. And so it's good for us to, talk about, when you think about a Bible truth like meekness, it's good sometimes to take the time, and it can be a little bit awkward at times, but we've got to think through it. How does this play out in every area of my life? How is this displayed? And it doesn't happen overnight. It happens as little by little, relationship after relationship, situation after situation, failure after failure, embarrassment after embarrassment, that we say, Lord, you're trying to teach me meekness, and I'm going to learn. Pride goeth before a destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. The Lord gives grace to the humble. All throughout the Bible is this principle. You know, Christians on Facebook want to fight the culture battles on Facebook. Well, wouldn't it be better to send an encouraging note to somebody or to bless somebody? Right? I mean, what would happen if all the Christians who were posting about, baby, it's cold outside, which, by the way, if you didn't realize, that's not actually a Christian song anyway. All the Christians that are posting all of this stuff and fighting all these battles would just stop and exhibit the joy of the Lord and the goodness of God and be a blessing and encouragement to people. You think that's what the ministry of Christ was? That's to show love one to another. Not that there's no place to contend for the faith. I understand that. But a spirit of meekness is a fruit of the Spirit, and it's all over the Bible. So I wanted to take most of the time and talk about that. So just look at a few, and let's just breeze through some of these passages. That's all I want to do, and take 2 minutes to do this. But just to think about it, and some of the scriptures that were given to us in this lesson to think about, the Holy Spirit produces it. Think about Psalm 25, 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will He teach sinners in the way. The meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. Psalm 22, 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Isn't it amazing? People are, they want power. They want control. They want authority. Jesus says, aim for meekness, and then you'll get everything that you need. The meek also, Isaiah 29, shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Some of the things that we talked about, how meekness, the service of meekness in our lives, we respond in difficulty. Titus 3:2, speak evil of no man. Be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. To those in authority, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Anybody in an authority position should recognize that the power that's been given to them and the authority that's been given to them has been given to them for the good of those under them. The authority that parents have been given is for the good of our children, not for our own success or power trip. The authority that government officials are given are supposed to be for the good of the subjects. In marriage, wives have a unique responsibility to show meekness. Wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning? Let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The whole women's movement today pushes women to be loud, to be bold, and to reject traditional authority structure. The Bible actually says the complete opposite. Then all of us, in the very same passage in 1 Peter, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. By the way, if this is something that the Lord is dealing with you in your heart, read 1 and 2 Peter. I mean, just take it'll take you 30 minutes to read both books of 1 and 2 Peter. And just spend some time in those passages, and the Lord will do a work in your heart. Christ says, take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And then it says in James 1, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. We need the meekness when we approach the word of God. Travis said, make us teachable. My dad stressed the importance of the Bible. Why? Because the Lord lifts up the meek, and He casts the wicked down to the ground. And then we'll finish with Colossians 3. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And that's just a sampling. The scriptures are filled with this teaching. And so it's very important that we grab a hold of it and let the Holy Spirit do His work in our lives to make us a meek people for His glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do love You and we thank You for the Word. I pray that each of us would humble ourselves under Your mighty hand so that You can exalt us in Your time. We pray that You'd help us in our relationships and our interactions with others to exhibit the meekness of Christ, to follow Your example. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Let's go to